Now here in Genesis chapter number 20, I see the inconsistency of Abraham. When I study my Bible, I like to look for things that comfort me in my own life, to be honest with you. And it's the glaring inconsistencies and contradictions in Abraham's life that reminds me of the twofold nature of the believer. How many of you realize that the moment you got saved, God put in you a new man, right? And the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the moment that I realized I was dead in trespasses and sins, on my way to hell, I deserve to go to hell, and realize that God loved me so much He sent His Son to die for me, and Jesus Christ paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and I received Him as my Savior, at that moment, I got a new man put in me. It's the Spirit of God. Salvation is not by any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're saved tonight, if you called on the name of Jesus Christ, trusted Him as your Savior, you're saved. And if you're saved, He put a new man in you. But you know what you still got? You still got the old man you're stuck with. You still have the spirit. I still have the spirit of Mike Reagan. I still got this sinful nature. And because of that, I have a twofold nature. Because of that, sometimes I do right and sometimes I know this, I do wrong. I'm glad the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation's not by my works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith, and it's not of myself. I'm glad of that because I know I've messed up more than once since I got saved. Hey, I didn't save me. Jesus did. And I'm not keeping me. Jesus is. And I thank God for that. I don't like the inconsistencies in my life. I think I need to do away with those inconsistencies. Amen? I don't like the inconsistencies I see in Christianity. I hear it all the time, man. People come and say, you know, I hear you witness and I hear you talk about Jesus, but I know other people who said they were born again Christians and, you know, they lived just like everybody else and they were a bad testimony. You see, it's our inconsistencies that make us a weak and powerless witness to a lost and dying world that needs something more than what they've found. They need Jesus Christ. And the inconsistencies of the brethren is something the devil uses to keep lost people from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not acceptable, but it's a reality. Abraham here encourages my heart because in this chapter, he makes a huge and embarrassing mess. He shows a blatant inconsistency. Look at verse number 12. He says, and yet indeed, even when he's busted, he says, yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. You know what Abraham did? He told a lie. By the way, Christian, half-truths are whole lies. We're escape artists, aren't we? We're loophole artists, aren't we? Well, it's not really a lie because, wait a minute, you purposefully deceive somebody. You set it up to deceive them. You're a stinking liar. Abraham lied in this passage. He had enough truth there to justify the lie he was going to tell and have a loophole for himself, but it was still a lie and it was wrong before God and it got him into a big mess and it was a glaring inconsistency in his life. Paul said, wherefore, you and I are to put away lying and let every man speak the truth of his neighbor. If anybody ought to be a man of integrity, if anybody ought to be a woman of integrity, if we ought to be able to trust what comes out of your mouth, it's a Christian. Christians tend to lie. I'll never forget as a young boy called to preach, I seen an older preacher that I loved and respected. And he cheated his way through Bible college. He wasn't good at writing. He had his wife write his papers for him. And you know what his excuse was? Well, we're one flesh. Now that is kind of funny. But I still knew it was a lie. You know what I had to understand real quick? He didn't die for my sins. He's just a man. But you better be careful about your testimony because you might hurt somebody who's coming up behind you in the Lord. You might cause that other person to make excuses in their life and to do things in their life that's not right. And they'll take it farther most of the time. Somebody that's younger and less mature will take those things farther than the adult does. My dad always said, adults, what adults do in moderation, children will do in excess. That's something good to remember. His inconsistency is shining in this passage. But before you and I criticize him too much or criticize other brethren too much, we need to remember that we're also prone to inconsistencies in our own life because we're still in the flesh. I find it encouraging because Abraham's a great man and he loves God and God loves him. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I look into the Word of God and I see what God says about me, when God convicts my heart, I feel like, man, I could never be an Abraham. Don't you? Be honest, don't you? You feel like I ain't nowhere near that spiritual. People say that to us all the time because I'm a pastor and my wife's a pastor's wife. And they say, well, you know, I'm not like you guys. We just laugh. We walk away laughing. I mean, to us, it's funny. Because we know that we don't walk on water. Jesus did. We know that they can do anything God calls them to do. You see, we look at some people in a different light because of their title or their position. But the fact of the matter is that you and I all are nothing but sinful human beings who need a Savior. And even a man as great as Abraham had some major and glaring inconsistencies in his life. And yet God Almighty still chose to use him and to bless him in spite of it. That encourages me. Because I know I ain't what I ought to be. I'm trying. But I ain't what I ought to be. You know what I desire in my life? I desire to learn from the experiences of others. Do you hear what I said? I want to learn from the experiences of others. Everybody says, well, experience is the best teacher. Well, that's coming from somebody who's got some kind of a problem. They got some kind of pride in their own intellect or in their age or in their experience level in life. That ain't Bible. You know what the best teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. If I can sit back, see what they're saying, this is what they're saying. Before I make that statement, this is what they're saying. They're saying, when I learn by experience and mess up, I get the lesson. Are you with me? An entire generation of preachers and preaching has corrupted Christian young people by saying, he who's forgiven much will love me much. Therefore, since you were born and raised in a Christian home, and you were never a crackhead, and you were never an alcoholic, in glamorizing our testimony of the past, we make those who've never been there feel like they're second-class Christians, therefore they got to go dabble in order to really love the Lord. And that's a lie straight from the devil. What you're saying when you say experience is the best teacher is you're saying go through it and make all the mistakes and get all the scars and feel all the pain in order to get the lesson. What I think is wiser than that is to watch somebody else's experience and learn the lesson. Now, wait a minute, though. If that's the way you learn, that does not make you inexperienced. Some of those powerful preachers God's ever used were raised in Christian homes and lived a clean life their whole life and went from mommy and daddy's house to Bible school to a pulpit. And people just, oh, what a great man of God. But why do we glamorize the sin so much and the guy that got changed and he, you know, why do we glamorize all that so much? If that's you, God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. But don't glamorize your past to put other people down like you don't know anything. We've had people come in here, get saved, and be like act with my wife like, oh, you're the little mother who's got it all together and the faithful little housewife. You don't know anything. Really? Well, that's changed. Praise God. But just because somebody hasn't gone out there and sowed to the flesh and sowed to the world doesn't mean they lack experience. It means they learned the lesson first before they ran into the experience. Are you with me? You see, if I've already learned the lesson, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be tempted. It means when the temptation comes, now God's going to check my heart to see if my heart is right with Him and if the things He's taught me by watching the lives of others, by praying, by seeking God for wisdom, the things He's taught me, He's going to see if those things are just in my head, if they're actually in my heart. You do gain the experience even if you learn the lesson before you sow the seed. Are you with me? You know what we can do with the Bible? We can look at the life of Abraham. And we can learn the lesson before we sow the seed. We can gain experience. We'll run into it. There will be times, friend, when you will be tempted to be a liar. You will be tempted to be inconsistent. You will be tempted to not be the Christian you ought to be. You will be tempted to do things you ought not do. The time will come when the experience will get there. But before the experience comes, before that time comes, I want the lesson from God. I don't want to go through my life bragging about learning from the school of hard knocks and being a thick-headed jerk, having to learn everything the hard way because other people get affected by my failure. I want to learn the lesson tonight. I don't want to be an inconsistent Christian. I want to be a faithful man. And if God will help me with this, I can do it, and so can you. In Genesis chapter number 20, there's a whole list of things here that we can see as to why and how Abraham got into this mess. The first thing is that Abraham came into this thing by forgetting God. He came to a point where he forgot God. Look at verse number 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought this, surely the fear of God is not in this place." He said, "I thought this." Abraham walked into a situation where he forgot about God. He forgot about the presence of God in his life. He forgot about what God had done for him in the past and how God had taken care of him. And he'd gotten in trouble before doing the exact same thing. Remember what happened with Pharaoh? And he lied and said, "She's my sister," and got into a big mess before. He forgot about that. Listen, if you and I forget about God, we'll wind up inconsistent. You'll run into experiences in this life and in this world and you'll go, "Oh man, God ain't in this. The fear of God ain't in this place." You know what he said there that caught my attention? Because I thought. You know how often you and I have thoughts that aren't accurate? All the time. You look at people and you size them up and you think one thing. Man judges by the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You can't see the heart. People look at me all the time and say, "What are you mad about?" I'm actually not. I'm in a great mood today. Why do you think I'm mad? Because you look like you're ready to kill something and eat it. Like, "I'm sorry. I'm just thinking I'm not. Man judges on me. No, that's not an excuse. Me not to be, you know, I try to remember to smile." Chad pulled in tonight and looked at me and looked at me again like, whoa. I don't know what he was looking at me like. This was a thought I had. I have no idea if I'm right or wrong, but I thought, I probably look super grouchy. Because I was thinking about something. And I tried to smile and wave, and he wasn't looking at me anymore. So he's probably going around telling everybody I'm in a bad mood. I don't know. But look, we judge on the outside, don't we? God looks on the heart. Because I thought the fear of God wasn't in this place. Because I sized it up. I looked at it. Hey, listen, you and I need to remember in our lives that we are not omniscient. We don't know it all. But God does. Sometimes we look at a situation and say, "You know what? If I go down in there, they're going to see my Sarah. They're going to see how beautiful she is. And they're going to try to get at me and hurt me to get my wife. So I'm going to set this thing up." Hey, listen. What are you getting ahead of God for? Don't you know that God knows them better than you know them? I'll show you something. Check this out. Keep your finger here, please, and flip over with me to Matthew chapter 10. I read this morning, and it just caught my attention. Matthew chapter number 10. In my morning devotions, this thing just stuck out at me. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 17. I'll back it up a second. Verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Wasn't that exactly what Abraham was doing? He was being aware of men. He said, "Beware of men," right? "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." You know what God, Jesus is saying there? He said, "They're going to get you. Beware of men. They're going to do these things to you. Oh, and by the way, here's what I'm going to do with it when they arrest you. Here's what I'm going to do with it when they haul you into court. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you before governors and before kings. I'm going to stand you in that court before the judge. And I'm going to let them interrogate you. And I'm going to let it all look real bad and real bleak. And you're going to be sitting there thinking, where is God? And why is he letting this happen? I thought serving God was going to be all good. I thought God would protect me. God would keep me safe. Now I miss my family. I can't believe this is happening. I don't know what the future holds. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to allow it happen to behold you in before governors, to haul you in before kings for my name's sake." so you can be a witness. Wow. See, sometimes we think God's being hard on us, or God forgot us, or God's beating us up. But maybe God sees something in us saying, I know him. I know that brother is going to be faithful when he gets put under the gun. So since I appreciate your witness and I appreciate your character, I'm going to allow you to be hauled into this situation so that you can be a witness in this situation, because I know your heart and I know you'll stay faithful. And we sit back thinking God hates us. We sit back thinking God forgot about us. Sometimes God allows you to be in the pressure cooker. God allows you to get into a mess because God's going to do something in that mess that you and I couldn't possibly get done ourselves, and we couldn't possibly understand he's doing it, and we got no idea what the outcome could be, but it's God. You ever see Christians suffer? And suffer? And keep suffering? And you say, why would a loving God do that? Maybe because they love God so much and God loves them so much that he says, you know what? I know they'll be faithful. And in the middle of this whole thing, I'm going to give them some joy and I'm going to give them some peace. And I'm allowing them to suffer in such a way that makes them a testimony for my name's sake. They're not going to cry and complain like most of us. Not going to look for that pity. You know, the whole pity party trip. You know what the problem with you and I is, folks? We don't like to retain God in our knowledge. And the Bible warns us about that. It says over there in Romans that about this world that since they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We kick God out. And it's in our flesh to do that, even though you and I are saved and we're not going that route, right? Amen? It's in our flesh to do that. It's in our flesh throughout our life to just kind of say, all right, God, you're in that corner on Sunday. Well, I'm a good Christian. I'll give you a Wednesday night. And I'm a real good Christian. I'll read my Bible, but I'll pray, you know, but that's where you're at. This is my life. And what happens when we forget about God, Christian, is that we get ourselves into a mess. We conceive a plan in our mind. We look at a situation and we think we're going to know the outcome. We think we see it right. We think we're reading it right. You know, this man Abimelech here, it's something else to me that he has this fear of God, a natural fear of the Lord. God shows up to him in a dream in verse number 6 and threatens him. Abimelech rises up early in the morning and he goes out there and he starts preaching at those guys. Abimelech in verse number 9 says, what have you done to us, to Abraham? Abimelech had a fear of God in his heart. Ain't that interesting? Abraham didn't know that. Abraham was walking into a heathen city thinking these people don't know God, they don't care about God. Little did he know, Abimelech more than likely, and I'll show you why I think this, Abimelech more than likely saw what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He more than likely saw it from a distance. More than likely he heard about it. I mean, who on the planet wouldn't have heard about that in that day? He more than likely knew that thing happened. He knew God was a righteous God, and he feared God as a lost man, as a heathen man. He was fearing God. Abraham didn't know that God had been working on that boy's heart. Look at verse number 4. This is why I think he saw that thing, that Sodom and Gomorrah situation. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? You see that? You know what God told him in the dream in verse number 3? He said, you're a dead man. Abimelech was judging God based on what he'd seen God do. Abraham was judging Abimelech based on what Abraham could see. But Abraham, as good of a man as he was, as spiritual, as wonderful, as godly, as powerful, as blessed, and as rich of a man as he was, he didn't know the mind of God. Who had known the mind of the Lord? And who had been his counselor? He didn't know the mind of God. He didn't know everything God knew. And God had been working on Abimelech's heart. You know something? Abraham wasn't in any danger at all. You know what the moral of the story is, Christian? Tell the truth and be consistent no matter what you think the outcome is going to be. Because God knows things you and I don't know. So you know what we got to do? Do right. Bob Jones Sr., do right. Do right. I got a book by him that says, do right. That's the title of the book. Do right. That's a message. I mean, we can say, do right, go home. Do right till the stars fall. Just do right. Because God sees things you and I don't see. And when we think we're reading it right, when we think we got it right, we're fixing to get ourselves into a mess It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. You know what he did after this? He concocted a plan. Look at verse number 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. You know what you and I do when we get into a mess? We concoct a plan. When we forget about God, we concoct a plan. Not only does our mind, we start conceiving things in our mind that aren't accurate, but we start planning and scheming them after the fact. Typically, you and I begin to plan and scheme when one of two things happen. When we mess up and want it fixed, we'll start concocting a plan, won't we? Like David. David messed up with Bathsheba. David wanted that situation fixed. What did I just do? Oh, no. I can't believe I did that. Oh, God in heaven, what am I going to do? Oh, what am I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. People always die in the battle anyhow. I'll call Joab. You know, I know Joab. He's messed up so much, an idiot. I'll call Joab, and I'll have Joab. I'll have Joab take care. I'll have him set it up so where he dies in the battle. Anybody's going to die, then I can have her. It's legal. It's clean. God knows. I'm sure God forgives me. He concocted a plan, didn't he? And his problems went from bad to worse. He wound up paying more dearly because he forgot about God. Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? You know, it takes that long for you and I to forget about God. If you walk in the flesh that long, you'll forget about God. He's watching. He knows. He sees. And the best laid plans of mice and men don't work. When God's working, you just let God work. I would rather just let God figure my mess out than to try to go in and fix my mess. Usually when I put my hands in my mess, I make my mess worse like David did. He messed up. He concocted a plan because he wanted to save his own skin. The second reason you and I will concoct a plan is when God's will doesn't look like it's panning out the way we expected. Amen. I've heard that many times. Man, I just thought if I gave my life to the Lord, I just thought if I served the Lord, things wouldn't go this way. Really? When God's plan doesn't work out the way you expect, kind of like Abraham did with Hagar. Well, God's taking a little longer than we expected, and I know I'm getting older every day, and I know she's getting older every day, and I really don't think there's much of a chance of her really having a baby anymore. I mean, the Bible said the deadness of Sarah's womb, right? Well, God said it, and it's not working out that way, and I know it's God's will for me to have one, so I'll go ahead and I'll figure something out, and I'll make this thing happen. Hey, Saul did the same thing. When Samuel did not show up in Saul's timeline, there's a battle fixing to go on, and Saul wanted God in it because he wanted to win. Samuel didn't come quick enough. So Saul said, I know what I'll do. I'll just make the sacrifice myself. And he got cursed because of it. When we start concocting a plan because God's will doesn't seem to be panning out the way we wanted it to, we're going to mess it up. Create inconsistencies in our life. The second thing I want you to notice is that it continues. When you forget about God, that's the first step. Then the thing will continue into self-preservation. In verse number 11, they will slay me for my wife's sake. That's what Abraham, the great man of God, said. They'll slay me for my wife's sake. When you forget about God, you'll start thinking about yourself. Amen. That's good. You know why so many spouses are so stinking selfish? They don't put God first. It has nothing to do with your spouse. It has to do with putting God first. If you and I put God first, we wouldn't be so selfish. Unbelievable that this man, this great warrior, didn't you read it with us? He goes out there in Genesis 14, was it? And he takes on an army way bigger than his own. And he wipes them out, man. What a man. I mean, wouldn't that be cool to be with? I mean, that's just kind of like, that's the stuff movies are made of. I figured I'd connect with you somehow tonight. That's cool. Now here he is going, if they see how pretty my wife is, they're going to hurt me. I don't get that, man. To me, it's like, you know, what are you looking at, punk? Well, I mean, I don't care if there's one of them. I don't care if there's 20 of them, man. Ooh, just start getting my blood boiling, you know? That's a selfish love. I know that, but I could care less. It's mine. Amen. Amen. He forgot about God so much, he forgot about his wife. He's willing to give her over some wicked. God only knows what kind of stuff would go on in those palaces. And he'd go on, baby. Just make sure you don't get me in no trouble. Are you kidding me? Christian, do you realize you and I can fall that far, that fast, if we forget about God? It's selfish. Ignorance is no excuse. Look at verse number 6. God takes care of Abimelech, which is a blessing. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. You know what God had done in this whole thing? God's sitting up there and God sees Abimelech's heart. And God knows Abimelech doesn't know. And God knows Abimelech saw God burn up Sodom and Gomorrah for their filthy and immoral and ungodly sins. And God saw that in Abimelech's heart, he said, wow, God hates immorality. And I know they're down there marrying and giving in marriage. And they're full of fornication and all the stuff going on down there. And the cheating and the adultery and the sodomy and everything else going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. God hated that mess. And so God burned them up. So I know one thing. I know I ain't taking another man's wife. Just like the heathen today still know. I know I'm not supposed to take lost people that aren't saved. Know it's wrong to cheat. And most lost people with any level of integrity, whether religious or non-religious, look down on somebody who cheated on their spouse. Like, ooh, there's something inside of us naturally. It's not a self-righteousness. There's something inside of us naturally that goes, that's definitely wrong. Right? I'm not talking about looking down on sinners like you're better than them. I'm talking about something inside of you that God put there that goes, yeah, that ain't right. Abimelech had that. So you know what God does in his mercy? Even though God says, hey, buddy, in a dream, hey, buddy, if you touch her, I'm going to kill you. How do you like that? Oh, he wakes up scared to death. God, you know in the integrity of my heart. God said, I know, and that's why I worked the circumstances out where you never had an opportunity to touch her. You know what the right response to that is? You're God and I'm not. Would you save me? Man, God's good, ain't he? God's gracious, isn't he? To a heathen that knew nothing of him other than he saw the judgment and was following the little bit God put in him. See, people ask this question all the time. What about the heathen that never had a chance to hear? I get so tired of stupid questions like that. Now, when they're honest, an honest question, because that is an honest question, right? No problem with somebody asking that as an honest question. But when people are trying to get rid of the conviction and get the Bible away from the Holy Spirit off of them, get rid of the gospel and shut the Christian up. And so therefore they say, well, what about all the heathen that never had a chance to hear? To me, it just makes me want to gag. Who do you think God is? Some unfair judge in heaven who's waiting to throw people in hell? Didn't you ever read John 3:16? I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God loves the world that much, that he gave us Jesus Christ to wash away our sin, to live the perfect life in our place, his Son, who never did anything wrong, always went about pleasing the Father and doing good. If God loved the world that much, don't you think that God will try the hearts and give the people a witness if they'll respond to the prodding of his Spirit? So leave God's business to God and do what God said. This man's responding and he's responding. He's responding. He's seen God burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. He's responding. The world around us, all these people driving up and down this road, those doors when we knock on them, they're responding one way or the other. They're either pushing him away or they're looking for him. One of the two things is happening. You say, how is God reaching out to him? Through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Pastor Chad went out in the field in Greece, right? When he was in the Navy, he looked up at night at the stars and said, man, there has to be a God. And you were saved within how long? After that. A few months before you joined the military, you looked up in the field at night.
You got saved in Greece in the military, but you looked at the field, and a few months later he was saved. Well, that's a perfect example of somebody responding to the witness of God in creation. There's a witness of God in their conscience. That's why people, even lost people, know they're a sinner. You wouldn't have any knowledge of sin if it wasn't for a conscience that God put in you, that God works on. If you'll respond to that, God will lead you to the truth. Relax and trust God. Sit back and say, well, God's not just. See, that's what Abraham thought when he walked into the situation. I better take care of myself because these people have no knowledge of God. He had no idea God was working on that man's mind, on that man's heart. God takes care of him. God's grace shows up. God blocked him because God was judging his heart. But in verse number 18, God shows us that there's no ignorance of the law is no excuse. For God had fast closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So even though they were ignorant, that's not an excuse. Well, I never heard the gospel. So what? You still sinned? You deserve to go to hell. If you'd have responded to God working on your heart, God prodding you, God leading you, then you'd have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would have happened. So nobody's going to stand before God and say, you aren't just. Ignorance is no excuse. Nothing worse than when a cop pulls you over saying, well, I didn't know. They don't put enough speed sign limit signs on this road. You're asking, don't you might as well say, I hate cops. Why don't you give me a ticket, idiot? Ignorance is no excuse. Well, I didn't know it would be my fault if I rear-ended them. Oh, okay. That changes everything. I'm glad you told me. So now I won't ticket you. I'll ticket him. Ignorance is no excuse, is it? But we act like it is with God. Now, here's the point I want to make. If God took care of Abimelech, don't you think God would have taken care of Abraham and Sarah? Let me ask you a question, Christian. You see the way God takes care of the sparrows? Not one falls to the ground and God doesn't know it. Do you think God will take care of you? But we get into a situation that forces us to make a decision, and we can be inconsistent if we forget God. You know what I'm glad I can do? I'm glad I can do right. Just do right. No matter what the outcome, and God will take care of me. Last thing I want you to see is our consistencies will cause other people to suffer. In verse number 2, Sarah, his wife, is thrown under the bus. In verse number 3, Abimelech, a man who seems to be moving the right direction and seeking God, is thrown under the bus. In verse number 18, all the house of Abimelech is thrown under the bus. Because Abraham didn't want to suffer. You know who you and I sin against when we sin, when we're inconsistent? Look at verse 6. God said unto him, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against who? Not against Abraham. Not against Sarah. Remind you of when we talked about David and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, messed Joab up and drew a friend of his into the whole mess, and then failed in his leadership over the entire nation. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil. You know what happens when you and I are inconsistent? It's him we sin against. We say it all the time. Oh, I love my husband. I love my wife. I would never cheat on him. Well, I mean, I'm happy that you feel that way. Really, that's a good way to feel. But that's not enough. I love my church. I would never want to disappoint everybody. I'm glad you feel that way, but that's not enough. I love my parents. I would never want to break my mom and dad's heart. Well, good for you, but that ain't enough. You know what is enough? Him. See, if I don't want to hurt him, I won't hurt her. And I won't hurt them, and I won't hurt you. Faithfulness comes from him. We think the Christian life is all about learning enough Bible and breaking the old habits and learning new habits and friendships and fellowships, and all that stuff is part of it, and all that stuff is important, and all that stuff is great. But the Christian life is not all that stuff. The Christian life is him. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Abraham caused other people to suffer because he wasn't willing to suffer. Verse 11, I thought the fear of God was in this place and they'll slay me. Yet indeed she is my sister. Verse 12, she's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. Now watch verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we come, whether we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. You know what I see in that? He had gotten to a place where he wasn't willing to suffer and he was wanting to blame anybody and everything. When God caused me to wander from my father's house. Did you see that? Really? God caused me to wander. You know what? You and I do the same thing sometimes. We get the pity party. I've fallen prey to it. Just be honest. I've fallen prey to it. Oh, all I've sacrificed for Jesus. Really? It's actually a joke. It's a joke. What we've done, what we've accomplished. I had a good job and I quit my job. Really? And then you turn around and get like, oh, it's so hard. I'm ashamed of myself. But it encourages me that Abraham did the same thing from time to time when he got discouraged. God calls me to wander. Friends, if you and I saw what some other of the heroes of the faith have done before us, compared to what we've done, we'd feel like snivelly, whiny, crybaby little punks. I'm not what I think I am. I want thee. Here Abraham is crying. God calls me to wander. You know what God has called you and I to? He's called us to suffering. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know this is strong meat tonight, folks. I realize that. This ain't the kind of message you preach when you're trying to get a bunch of people from the street into your church, you know. But it is what it is, so if they're here, I preach it anyhow. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, now watch it, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Wow, praise the Lord. You want to get saved and follow Jesus? Sure. Okay, you're going to suffer. Amen. Try to be a witness and see if you don't suffer. Walking down the road, I'm looking at a lady sitting up there, and she's sitting in her flower bed, and she's staring at me. And I'm talking to him, and she happens to be just past him, so it's perfect. I can be looking at him, but I'm watching her, you know. And I didn't say it to him because she was staring at me. But I said, she's going to shut us down, man. And we got a little closer, and he looked up, and she said, don't even think about it. I said, have a nice day. And I said loud enough for her to hear, wow, she's a sweetie, ain't she? I got to have fun. Eh? You got to give me that. You know, I don't care. You sit there and look at me all you want. I'm like, that ain't right. Ah, psh, be quiet. Amen. Be quiet. You know what they think of you? You know what they think of you? They think you're a little slimy, little slithery, little Christian do-gooder. And sometimes it's all right for them to say, fine. Whoa, there's something different about him. Amen. Wow, you're a sweetheart. Have a nice day. See, I didn't say it to her face. I said it loud enough to where she could probably hear. I didn't mind if she did hear. You know what? It's not, hey, it ain't me. She didn't know if I was selling Avon, that people still do that. Hopefully men don't. Hopefully men don't. She didn't know if I was a door-to-door salesman. If I was a preacher, a Mormon, a JW, she didn't know. But there was something in her, and I was watching her. Her neighbor was super nice to us. Talked to her for 10 or 15 minutes, probably. 10 minutes, probably. Come to her door, opposite reaction. Hey, man, they did the same thing to Jesus. Actually, they beat him. They abused him. They stripped him naked and shamed him in front of everybody. Shamed him, tore him to shreds, mocked him. His friends were all gone. He was completely alone. His friends. People he loved and believed to go to him with him to the death. They believed that. He knew better, but they believed they would. Alone. For me. And I don't even want to be a faithful witness at work. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Watch it. The just him, for the unjust me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know what Jesus did? He suffered for me. And let me tell you something, Christian, when you run from suffering, when you run from paying the price, you will be inconsistent. When you shun following the call because you're afraid of what it will cost, you will wind up in a mess. God said that we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Used to be that preachers knew a little bit of something about enduring hardness. Used to be that Christians knew a little bit of something about enduring hardness. Listen, I know it's a different day, and I know people are busier than they've ever been. I get all that. But listen, nowadays, people think they're suffering to come to church on a Wednesday night. They think that's too much.
Oh, I'm just so tired.
Really? I'm just so busy. Really? How many hours did you put a timer on your TV and tell me how many hours of TV you watched this week? Put a timer on your phone and find out exactly how much time you wasted scrolling through Facebook, which for 90%, 95, 99%, 99.8% of the people out there is nothing but a new way to gossip. Do you know what they just did? It's the only thing that pulls me to log into that thing is like, what's going on? It's pure gossip. We got time. We just don't want to spend it suffering because we've been drugged. We've been drugged into luxury and ease and self-gratification, and we don't want to pay the price. And as a result, we've become inconsistent. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says that a faithful man will abound with blessing. And a faithful man is the opposite of an inconsistent man. So even though serving God, selling out to God, and doing what God says and telling the truth, whether it looks good or not, whether it's going to turn out right or not, is the right thing to do, and it looks like it's going to cause you to suffer, God said, you'll abound with blessing. But that inconsistent man who tries to weasel his way through and manipulate and work it out and go to the lowest level and take care of himself will wind up cursed and in a mess. Let's bow our heads for prayer.